Ephesians chapter 1. If you use your phone or a tablet, that's fine. We use the ESV version this morning. We're going to be in verses 15 through 19. I'm going to encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, there's some in the back, please grab that. Keep it if you need one. But please open a Bible, open your device, but follow with me. There's a couple of places, especially this morning, I want to point out, and I'd rather you not be spectators and be participants this morning, okay? We are back into our sermon series in Ephesians, and a quick reminder of what's taking place. Paul has developed a deep relationship with the set of Christians that we discovered in Acts chapter 18, 19, and 20, where he engaged with them, and many came to faith in Christ. He spent a couple of years there discipling, and the ministry of the gospel was so fruitful, it says that all of that part of Asia heard the gospel. And so now Paul, about 10 years later, is in a prison in Rome. Now the prison he was in is a prison that people went to and would certainly die. So it's with that expectation he writes back to his friends and fellow Christians in Ephesus. By the way, that's a distance of about 850 miles away. Didn't have cell phones then, didn't have internet then. You know, good old fashioned pencil and paper, they didn't have that even. And somehow he felt so passionate that he wanted to communicate with these people that he had invested so heavily in, that he wants to make sure he disciples them, sees them grow and progress in their faith. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The first 14 verses has taken us a few weeks to get through because it's so long. There's so much information. It's one long sentence in verse 3 through 14 that it just hard for us to understand, but it was deep in spiritual truths. This morning, we begin a prayer that Paul writes in this letter to the Christians in Ephesus. It's one of two prayers that are found in the Ephesian letter. And I was thinking as I read this prayer this week, how important it was for the recipients to be challenged and encouraged and reminded in the things of the faith. You know, just this Friday, the Olympics are going to start, right? And after the Olympics, football starts. That's pretty exciting. It's a great time, right? But I like to watch the Olympics, okay? And here's one of the things that's unique to the Olympics. You know, they only happen every 4 years, I think it is, right? Every 4 years for the Summer Games. And you watch athletes who have spent their entire sports career growing, learning, being mentored, and coached so that they could be the very best they can be when they get on the stage to perform. I mean, runners learn to run on the playground, probably. Football players, or soccer football, sorry, let me clarify that, probably learned on the playground. And they had some unique gifts compared to other kids, maybe. But they didn't just say, well, I can run pretty well, and that's as good as I'm going to get. I'll try out for the Olympics one day. No, it took dedication. It took focus. It took coaches and people to push them beyond where they wanted to go. And this prayer this morning reads a lot like that for us in our spiritual life. You know, God's goal for us is not simply to show up at a church service once a week and sit in a chair. That's why I said I want you to be participants and not spectators this morning. God's desire for us is to grow, to be challenged by others, to be discipled, to be challenged in our faith, to not settle for the very elementary things that we learn when we first become Christians. It's that kind of prayer this morning that Paul writes to the Ephesians, reminding them that you are to pursue a path in your life that helps you grow and deepen your relationship with Christ. Let me read our verses this morning. We're simply going to walk down through them, and then I'll draw a couple applications at the end. Chapter 1, verse 15, and we'll end at verse 19 this morning. Paul says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give you thanks, or do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might." Again, the big idea this morning is this, that Paul wants the Ephesian Christians to pursue a spiritual life of formation that will lead to their transformation into more Christ-likeness. And what I like about this prayer is that it's also a model for us to learn to pray, but also his prayer reminds us of three important things about God this morning that I think is important for us to be reminded of. First, let's look at verse 15. He starts out by saying, "For this reason." That's a strange thing unless you think of what he just said. Because of everything in verses 3 through 14, because of everything that they learned about how they were predestined, they were called, they were secure, they were sealed in the Holy Spirit, their salvation is in place. Because of that, they're followers of Christ. Paul says, because of that, I'm going to let you know that I'm praying for you. And I'm praying that the redemptive reality that was laid out in what I just wrote to you is so real, I want you to grow in that. A disciple maker, Paul, is reminding them of their salvation that we learned in those verses, that salvation was first the plan of God the Father. Second was carried out by Christ the Son. And third was sealed in the life of a believer by God the Holy Spirit. That Trinity was essential for them to be understanding and is essential for us as well. He says, "I've heard of your faith." How did he hear of their faith? Except somebody had come back to him and reported, "Hey, Paul, remember the group in Ephesus and how that church started? They're doing well." Paul rejoiced over that. There were people in and out of Paul's life while he was in prison reporting to him what was happening. And he would scribe some letters and send it back out to disciple them because he couldn't be there in person. So even in a dark, death-filled prison, Paul has a passionate love to disciple Christians that he had seen come to faith and had now led other people to faith in Christ. It was obvious they had a genuine faith that had been reported back to Paul. Listen to what he said in these verses. He had mentioned to them that he had seen and heard of this genuine faith that first loved Jesus and loved the saints. Sounds kind of familiar to the great commandment that Jesus spoke about, the most important thing in life, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and then love people. They were living that out. And it was obvious to anyone that came into contact with them. Listen to me this morning before we go further. It's impossible, underline impossible, to have a true faith in Christ that can't be seen by other people. An intentional pause on my part. It's impossible to have a genuine faith in Christ that's not observable in your life. Paul had observed that. He had heard about it. He had known that this group of Christians had been faithful in living out the gospel. And they had done it not only in their love for Jesus, but their love for one another. That was evident to anybody that came in contact with them. Verse 16, he says, because of that, I want you to know that I'm praying for you, remembering you in my prayers. It's hard for us to maybe grasp what this was like. Can you imagine being so far away from the man that had taught you, had many of them been led to faith by the proclamation of the gospel by him, and for 10 years had no contact maybe, and then to receive a letter? Can you imagine them gathering up in groups and saying, hey, Paul just wrote. Paul's writing to give us some instruction. What's he have to say to us? And then for them to read, he's praying for us. Paul that's in that prison, we know that almost everybody that goes into it dies. He's writing, telling us he is praying for us. I don't know if you've had that experience. I've had some great mentors in my life. I still have one that's a dear close friend, but every January he writes me an email and says, hey, Jeff, here's some things I'm praying for you this year. And it warms my heart. It reminds me of how important it is to walk this faith journey with someone else and to know that they're praying for you. But often, we try to live it on our own. And Paul's saying, hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you. And in this prayer, he begins to teach them three things about becoming more and more deeply intimate in their faith with God. First is, he tells them in this prayer that God's a relational God. And that he's present in their lives. And he's a God that will empower them to live out their faith despite any circumstances, despite any challenges, despite any world issues that come their way. God is knowable, God is present, and God works in their lives. What was he praying about? Those three things, starting with verse 17, look at your Bibles with me this morning. He says he's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Do you notice in that prayer that the Trinity shows up again? You've got the Father of all glory. You got the Lord Jesus. And how do you know that the Spirit shows up there? Anybody catch something unique? Again, I told you, I want you to be participants. In your Bibles, the word Spirit has a capital, what? S. A reference to God the Holy Spirit. Paul praying back to them. Remember, they live in a society who worshiped many gods. And God praying for them is reminding them God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is a part of the spiritual formation he's praying for in their life. Formation piece number one. Paul prays that they devote themselves constantly to knowing Jesus more and more in their lives. That's his first piece of the prayer. Think about that. He's praying, they're hearing. First thing I want you to know, I'm praying you know more and more of Jesus. Which leads me to reminding us this morning that God is knowable. Jesus is knowable. He's not some far-off God who is so separate that doesn't engage in our life. God is a knowable God. And if you know Jesus, you'll remember the first time you encountered him and he spoke to your life. How everything seemed to make sense. How you recognize God speaking to your heart. God is knowable. As believers, they already had the presence of the Holy Spirit, because that happens at the moment of our conversion. But Paul is praying that they grow in the understanding and depth in their relationship with Jesus. He's praying that the Holy Spirit will illuminate their minds to deeper and deeper spiritual truths and to guide them in developing an intimacy with Christ that's beyond what they could ever understand or imagine. Well, why does he need to do that? Doesn't that just naturally happen? You know, didn't they live in a society of, well, they just huddled up in their little groups and protected themselves? Why do we need that same challenge in our life? I thought of a metaphor that I think might be helpful, and that is we talked about the Olympics and football starting, and we will all watch that on television, right? And we will know the names of some of the Olympic athletes. And we'll cheer them on. You might even know some facts about those athletes. You might know the sport and know something about it. But the chances are you don't know the person. You know about them. How easy it is for us to live a faith life that's more like knowing about God than actually knowing God. You can come and you can sit in this church service and memorize the songs. You know the order of our liturgy. You can read the Bible verses with us, do your hour and a half every week, go home, and really not know Jesus very well, right? I mean, would we be honest about that? And the truth is, Jesus and Paul instructing them is saying, no, pursue a life of knowing Jesus more and more in your life. It's not about the 1 hour once a week kind of thing. He's letting them know that the Christian life is about knowing Jesus, and that requires a pursuit of intimacy. Now, this is not the only place Paul speaks of that. He speaks of that in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul lays out his religious credentials. And he says twice, in just a few verses, he says, everything is a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Then a few verses later, he says, his life is that I might know him and know the power of his resurrection more and more in my life. Here's a man that had been walking with Christ probably 40 years at that point in his life. And he's telling people, my desire is to know more and more of Jesus. And so that's the challenge for us this morning, isn't it? Do we treat Jesus so lightly that we forget knowing him is inexhaustible? I mean... Tomorrow morning when I wake up and I have my quiet time or I sit with my wife and we read some scripture, I'll know more about Jesus tomorrow than I did today. And the next day, and the next year, and the next decade, he's God. Knowledge of him is inexhaustible, my friends. He's praying that these group of Christians would develop a pattern in their life that grows in intimacy with Jesus. Paul's modeling and praying that the Ephesians develop this life pattern of knowing, and growing in relationship. So he uses a couple of words here He uses the word revelation, knowing that in order for us to shift our thinking away from ourself and our sinful selfishness and begin to focus on Christ, we need revelation. And he does that through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to understand more and more about who Jesus is. And he says, a spirit of wisdom. And so they don't get caught up in just thinking, well, I can know these things and even grow a little in my faith. But he says, no, you got to put them into practice in your life. Wisdom is implications of living out the very things that you now understand. So we become a little more like Christ year after year. I was thinking, it's maybe this simple. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more you'll learn to love him more. The more you spend time with Jesus, the more you'll learn to love him more. The more you'll understand his love and his mercy and his grace. If you feel a little stagnant in your faith this morning, if you feel like there's a disconnect between you and God, I would challenge you to ask yourself, how much time are you spending with Jesus? How much time are you spending with Jesus? There's three things in Scripture that years ago, I memorized three verses that are important. First is this, if you seek him, you will find him. A promise of God to us. If you seek him, you will find him. Second, if you call to him, he will answer. And third, if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. What keeps that from happening? Me seeking, me calling, me drawing near. God is a knowable God. Amen? You still with me? All right. Verse 18. Second thing that Paul in his prayer is discipling in and I think reminding them. He says he wants them, as he prays for them, to have eyes of their hearts enlightened that they might know what is the hope to which he has called them, to which he has called you. What are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints? So second formation piece, Paul prays that their lives would be grounded in the hope they have in the gospel. That they would live in confident gospel hope. And second thing we learn about God is that we can understand God because he is a speaking God. God speaks to us and we can understand what he says if we are Christians because of the Holy Spirit living within us. What's Paul saying here? Well, he's saying that they were once spiritually blind and dead, unable to make sense of the things of God because they were alienated. But now that they're followers of Christ, they're able to understand and relate back to God in such a way that they can understand and know him deeper. So he uses the imagery of the heart and the eyes here. When God spoke to our hearts, if you remember that when you were a Christian, by the way, I was thinking of that this week. It's like, I never got that before. I get that now. I never could hear God. I felt like I was just praying and it made no sense. You know, it was just kind of void. And now all of a sudden, I feel like I'm in the very presence of God. You think about that. When God opens our hearts, opens our eyes, we're now able to interact with him, to know him, and to understand him in ways we never could before. And so he prays that they will know the hope of the gospel because of the society and the times in which they live. Let me remind you, the society that the Ephesians lived in was a very prosperous society. It was a very affluent society. There was lots of commerce and money being spread around. There was one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis, where the goddess Diana was, where people would come to worship. There were people making gold and silver idols to sell and to tell people that your hope. Put your hope in these things. Put your hope in that emperor. Put your hope in this business that you own. Sound familiar? Same thing, different names today, friends. And Paul's saying, set your hope on the gospel. Filter your life properly by tender hearts and clear eyes that understand who God is and what he has done in Christ and now sealed with the Holy Spirit. To know the hope was not saying, I hope this happens or something might happen. That phrase means to secure yourself on something that is absolute certainty. Absolute certainty. I added this piece into the sermon this morning after yesterday's events. We're in an election year, friends. Anybody notice that? Guess what we must guard our hearts against? Putting your hope in any political party or any political candidate. Fix your hope on Christ. Fix your hope on Christ and his gospel. The only way things change is if God changes hearts. Amen? Fix your hope on the gospel. Don't be swayed from that. That's as political as I'm going to get. But it's a needed reminder, because we're going to get bombarded with advertisements and articles and who knows what else. So fix your hope on the gospel. In other words, he's saying, hey, Ephesians, remember, you are sons and daughters of God. You are right now. Your destiny is secured. Don't seek to understand things that you can't understand. Live in the hope of the gospel. Not only do you have a heavenly home awaiting you that's a for sure thing, a secure thing, but you have my spirit that lives in you now to equip you for Christ-like living faith and service. Remember the hope of the gospel. Another point I want you to notice, look in your Bibles, look on your phone, it's very important. There's a phrase in the second half of verse 18 that says, he wants them to know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What's Paul talking about there? Well, it's kind of a dual meaning. He wants them to understand certainly their heavenly home that's secure and in place, but notice the wording. Believers are an inheritance to God. This kind of blew my mind when I read this and noticed that this week. Any believer is an inheritance to God. Now, not that there's anything lacking in God that he needs us. Make sure you understand that properly. But what Paul is saying is that because of the love of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the grace of Christ, in reconciling people to Christ, he considers us an inheritance. Think about the worth that places on your life and mine. Quit seeking worth that's in occupations or status or other things in life. You have worth because God says, if you know me, you are my inheritance. That's pretty incredible. And so he wants them to grow in understanding their worth and their identity. So the second formation piece was that Paul prays, they learn to be grounded in the hope of the gospel in their lives. God's a speaking God that we can hear and we can understand. Third, this morning, is found in verse 19. Paul prays this. He prays, he wants them to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. The third formational piece to our faith is that Paul wants them to understand the power the gospel gives them for Christ-like living and faith. In other words, God is a present God. He's here and now in their lives as well as ours 24/7 to bring about the very thing he calls them to become. The moment of salvation, when you come to faith in Christ, God allows the Holy Spirit God to take resident in your life 24/7. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John chapter 16, he said, it's to my benefit that you go away, or that I go away, because then I'll send the Holy Spirit to live in your life. I think Paul is trying to remind them that God does not leave us as some kind of a victim to live a life we can't live on our own. He sends the Holy Spirit to live in us so that we might live Christ-like faiths. He gives us the power to say yes and obey good things. He gives us the power to say no to bad things and wrong things. And he says that power is so great, it's like dynamite. That's the word used, one of the ways the word is used here. It's so strong, it's like dynamite. It can blow apart speculative arguments, temptations, sinful lifestyles. The power to live for Christ is found in the indwelling Holy Spirit, but we have to apply it to our life. We have to seek it. We have to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit when he says, no, don't do that, or make sure you do this. Kim and I just got back from a trip to Europe, kind of a lifelong trip, once-in-a-lifetime trip, and I discovered Italy's the land flowing with carbohydrates and gelato, and, you know, I needed to say no to some pasta a few times. But I didn't want to say no to some pasta a few times. I could fight that urge. A silly illustration, but the truth is, if we learn to listen and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to fight sinful temptations, he will do that. You're not left helpless and hopeless. I'm not left helpless and hopeless. Listen, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life lacks nothing, underscore nothing, to equip you and empower you to know Christ more and to live for him more fully. Let me say that again, that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit lacks nothing to equip you to know Christ more and to live for him more fully. You have nothing lacking if you're a Christian to live for Christ. So the third piece, the formation piece, is Paul prays they grow in the understanding, the power of the gospel for Christ-like living and faith, that God is present in our lives to equip and empower us. I want to make very quickly what you're saying, thankfully, I'm sure, three things that I think we can take away from this and grow in this. How do we learn? How do we learn to seek so we find him? How do we learn to call so we hear him? How do we learn to draw near so he draws near to us? They're very simple. They're nothing earth-shattering. Matter of fact, if you've been a Christian a while, you've heard them before. First is you have to be intentional. God's not going to force his way into your life and bring you to your knees every morning I want you to know me. Let me put my thumb in your back. He's not going to do that. You have to want to know Christ more. You have to be intentional. So it's simple. Figure out a time of day that works for you and be intentional about growing in your relationship with Christ. You're going to say, well, that's not a big thing, Jeff. That's the best I got. Sorry. I don't have anything else. Spend time trying to know God more. Read your Bibles. We think it's important here at the church to equip believers to how to do that, observation, interpretation, application, so that you know God more. God's got a lot to say if we learn to have ears to hear it. Establish that quiet time, that time where you're going to read and ask God to speak to your heart, reveal himself more to you. One of the things I discovered a long time ago after becoming a Christian was that in my prayer time, I try to build in a time to just sit and not ask or say anything. And it's kind of surprising what God has to say when I'm not talking. He will relate. He will interact. His Spirit will help me see things in the Scriptures that I didn't see or understand. God's a knowable God who wants to relate to us. Second, remind yourself of the gospel often. Keep telling yourself the gospel. Filter your life through an understanding of the gospel. Remember your worth in God's eyes, that he would send Christ to die the death in your place so that you could be his inheritance. Learn to see light with an enlightened eye and a tender heart through the gospel. Guard what you pursue. Guard what you value. Learn to have priorities that will strengthen your faith and understanding of who Christ is. Filter your values in this life right now through the gospel. And then here's one that's contrary to maybe what you've been taught. Get a little more heavenly minded. You hear the phrase, they're so heavenly minded, there's no earthly good, right? I think I need to get a little more heavenly minded to be truthful with you, because that's a whole lot better, to be honest with you, than what I'm going to experience here on earth. Get a little more heavenly minded. Think of heaven and what that'll be like and grow some excitement about that, friends. And last, grow in Holy Spirit empowering. Remember, you're not left alone to live a faith by yourself. You're not a victim to sin in a sin-filled world. No. We're more than conquerors, as Jesus says. You can overcome worry. You can overcome negative attitudes. You can overcome times of lack of faith. You can trust in the living Christ to walk with you and shape you and mold you to his likeness. Pursue that in your life. And finally, remember this. There is and never will be a day in which God's power is unable and not available to us to resist sin, to grow in holiness, and rest in his gospel. There is and never will be a day in which God's power is lacking in our life. Let's pray. Thank you this morning, dear Lord, for the Paul of prayer which you inspired him to write, that's been given to us to remind us that you are a knowable God, you're a present God, you're a God that's understandable, that speaks. And so, Lord, my prayer for myself and my fellow Christians this morning is that we would grow in an understanding of these things. That our life pursuit would be to know you deeper, Jesus, that we learn in our life to live in the hope of the gospel that is a sure thing. That we would realize that as we walk this path upon this earth during this time, that your Holy Spirit is there to equip us and encourage us and empower us to live in Christ-like faith and love. I pray for those this morning that heard this that don't know you. I really don't pray that you would make it easy for them to just resist this. I pray you would make it hard for them to resist this because they have no hope. Their hope, as our hope, will only and never be in you. And so would you open their hearts and their eyes and allow them to see their need for you, to literally move from death to life, to trusting you, so that their spiritual blindness would be lifted. So go with us now as we finish the service and sing about you and to you. May we do so with renewed joy. In Christ's name, amen.